In 1967, the Israeli army and the Egyptian army fought in what is known as the Six Days War. The Israeli army was outmanned and outgunned and yet decisively defeated their enemy in just a six-day period. And when I say decisive, I mean it was decisive. And the reason that they won that victory so easily was because they knew their enemy. The Israeli army had spies in every one of the Egyptian military bases. They were so detailed in their reports that they knew the names of every Egyptian Air Force pilot. They were so detailed that when the war started, they knew how to hit their enemy, when to hit their enemy, and where to hit their enemy. And the result was an absolutely one-sided victory for the Israeli army. And they won because they knew their enemy. Sun Tzu, in his famous book, The Art of War, said, "If you know the enemy and know yourself, you do not need to fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory you gained, you will also suffer defeat. If you knew neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle." We need to know our enemy. So I hope as Christians we know a little bit about ourselves. We know who we are in Christ and we know who we'd be without Christ. But we need to know that we are at war and we have an enemy, and his name is Satan. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, it speaks of this spiritual war that is going on. Ephesians 6, I'll just read 10 through 12, says this. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." If you heard one word repeated over and over in that passage, it was against, meaning that we are against something. And it says our enemy is not flesh and blood. See, as an American, there may be some nations out there that I might consider my enemy because I'm an American. But when it comes to the spiritual realm of things, our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is not any person or mankind. It says our enemy is against the rulers, the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We have an enemy, and it's not a man. Our enemy's name is Satan. Well, then that brings up the question, who is Satan? And what we find from Scripture is that he was once one of God's chief beings. Before he was corrupted, his name was Lucifer. Lucifer means shining star or son of the morning. Ezekiel 28 says this, "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." So what that tells me is Lucifer was once spectacular. He was once powerful. He was mighty. He was beautiful. But it says unrighteousness at some point was found in him, meaning he was once perfect, but somewhere along the way he got corrupted. And then Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, which most scholars would call this the story of the fall of Lucifer, says this, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you said in your heart," and this is important, look what he says in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And that last one's really important. "I will be like the Most High." He wanted to be like God. And really, he wanted to be God. When those thoughts entered Lucifer's head, he was cast out of heaven. And I don't think it took God very long. Like, I think Lucifer probably thought that in his mind, and boom, he was gone, because God knows all. And it says that in Job, he is now walking on the earth. If you remember in Job, when Lucifer came and presented himself to God, God asked, "Where have you been?" He said, "Walking to and fro on the earth." And that's where he is now. But even though he is cast out of heaven, he is still powerful. And we need to know that, because the Bible describes him as a ruler. Satan is a ruler. John 12:31, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." John 14:30, "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Ephesians 2:1-2, "You are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." So what you can gather from that is, he's a ruler, he's powerful. Satan is real, he's on the earth. And so what is he doing here? The being who is cast down, who wants to be God, and because he can't be God, he has made it his mission to destroy that which God created in his own image, you and me. He wants nothing more than to take us away from God and suffer the same everlasting damnation that he knows awaits him. We are in a spiritual war, and we have an enemy, and his name is Satan. And that spiritual battle is going on everywhere in the world right now, including in this room right now. And I do think if the veil would be lifted for just a second and we could see into the spiritual realm, we would probably shudder in amazement and horror at what we saw taking place. The spiritual realm is real. Evil spirits are real. Demons are real. Satan is real. And I know we don't see Satan reveal himself just full on and obvious in our culture much today. And I think that has to do with his strategies for our culture. But in other parts of the world, this is a very common thing. If you travel to third world countries, they are shockingly aware of the spiritual realm and of evil forces. My brother spent 2 years in Haiti as a missionary, and he has stories that will make the hair on the back of your head stand up. He had a demon-possessed girl at the mission he was at. He's seen this firsthand. The point is, we are at war, and we must be aware of this war. And we must learn our enemy and how to combat him. You know, before every football game I ever played in high school, Monday mornings, we would watch film. And the reason we watched film is because we wanted to see what our opponents ran, what their defense looked like, what their offense looked like, and learn how to counteract that. Well, this morning, we are going to watch film on Satan, to see what his strategies are so that we can battle him. And so I want to point out 5 key strategies of our enemy. And the first one is this: Satan is a deceiver. He is a deceiver. John 8:44, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Revelation 12:9, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." This has been and always will be his primary attack. The first sin that mankind ever committed in the garden was because he deceived Eve. Satan's native language is lies, and he'll use that to deceive us any way he can and get us to stray away from God. And make no mistake, he is very, very good at this. One of the biggest lies he likes to tell is that he does not exist. Or at the very least, he is a mischief maker in a red costume with pointy horns and a pitchfork that sits on your shoulder and tells you to do mischievous things. In a Gallup poll, they found that only 61% of Americans believe the devil exists. So you can see that he has been very successful at this lie. And what a great strategy that is, because if you can convince people that you don't exist, then that means they don't believe there is a spiritual war going on and there's no enemy to fight, and you can easily win. We have glossed over, disbelieved, and cartoonized Satan's existence. And as a result, he is having his way in many. But Satan does exist, and he's not just some unimportant mischief maker. He is the great enemy of our souls, seeking to destroy us. Another one of his favorite lies is always accompanies temptation is, that's not that bad, you can do that. It doesn't matter, or God's word doesn't say that that's wrong, despite what you know to be true. Or, you deserve to do that, go ahead and do it. He'll deceive us with his temptations. Another one is telling us you're not good enough, or that your experience with God was not real. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I just feel like I'm not good enough for God to love me. Or, God could never forgive me for what I've done. I've also heard a lot of people who've had an encounter with God, and they say things like, oh, I was just caught up in the moment or the emotion of the thing, and you know, I don't think I actually heard from God. It was just a moment. But those are the lies of the enemy. Because God wants to forgive us. He does love us. He does speak to his people. But Satan will try to snuff out the work of God as soon as it begins. And that's why we have to know the truth of God's word, the truth of who God is, so that we can combat his lies with real truth. And I imagine we've all heard some of those lies before. But listen, he's only going to attack us if he thinks we're dangerous to his agenda. That's why I always tell new Christians, don't expect it to be easy. Because the moment you accept Christ, you can be sure that the lies of the enemy are close behind, that will try to disrupt whatever God is doing in your life. Satan is a great deceiver. And secondly, he is a schemer. He's a schemer. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And what I mean by he's a schemer is he is very, very smart about how he attacks us. He's been at this a long time, since the beginning of human history. He knows how to hit us, where to hit us, and what to hit us with. He's not just coming at you with thoughtless attacks. He's coming at you strategically. He does his research. He knows what your weaknesses are, and he knows what your strengths are, but he also knows what your potential is in Christ, which is why he will put whatever he can in your path to keep you from that destiny. And when we look at the condition of the world today, we can see that his plans have been very carefully planned and executed over the course of 1,000 years. When you look at the way our society is today, it didn't just happen. It's been happening for a long, long time. It has been a carefully planned out and executed plan to ruin us. His schemes are to take away our joy, to take our peace away, to take our self-worth away, to where you worry so much that you don't see God, and get you to believe that your past is too bad for God's forgiveness. And maybe one of his most popular schemes for Americans is to lure us into such comfort through materialism that even though we say we believe in God and would say we need him, our lives say we don't. We see that so often. You know, we're not in desperation here. I don't think anyone here really has to worry about where their next meal is coming from, or, you know, will they have a warm place to sleep tonight? And so it's easy for us to just rely on our own stuff and not really rely on God, to live lives that say, I don't need God. See, Satan is very smart and he's very sneaky about this, which is why in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, control yourselves, be on your guard. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He prowls around looking for someone to chew up and swallow. And make no mistake, he is attacking you. And if you don't know how or you don't see it, I would caution you to really take heed, because he's there. It just may be very subtle, very sneaky, or maybe disguised as something good or something you want. After all, the Bible says he appears as an angel of light. I've heard it said that the devil doesn't come dressed in a red cape or pointy horns. He comes as everything you ever wished for. I heard a story about Satan. He gathered his demons together for a convention to talk about strategy. And as he was giving his keynote address, he said this. He said, "This is how you attack them. Keep them busy with non-essentials. Tempt them to overspend and go into debt. Make them work long hours to maintain empty lifestyles. Discourage them from spending family time, for when homes disintegrate, there is no refuge from work. Overstimulate their minds with television and computer so they cannot hear God speaking to them. Fill their coffee tables with newspapers and magazines so they have no time to read the Bible. Flood their mailboxes with sweepstakes and get-rich-quick schemes. Keep them chasing material things. Put glamorous models on TV and magazine covers. Keep them focused on outward appearances. That way they'll be dissatisfied with themselves and their mates. Make sure couples are too exhausted for physical intimacy. That way they'll be tempted to look elsewhere. Overemphasize Santa and the Easter Bunny to keep them diverted from the real meaning of holidays. Involve them in good causes so they won't have time for eternal causes. And make them self-sufficient. Keep them working on their own strength so they will never know the joy of God's power working through them. If you keep them busy, you will win. Because what busy can really mean, B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. Our enemy is a schemer, he's smart, he's strategic, and we cannot underestimate his plans. Thirdly, Satan is an accuser. He's an accuser. Revelations 12:10, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night.'" Satan is an accuser. He always brings up your past failures and sins and your imperfection. He never forgets when you fail. And when you do fail, especially spiritually, he likes to hold on to those things and slap you in the face with them time and time again. See, but when we ask God's forgiveness, the Bible says he remembers our sins no more. Psalms 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." God does not remember or hold on to the sins that we have asked repentance from him on. But our enemy never forgets. And he will do his best to make sure that you never forget your failures either. That's why he's always coming to us like, "Remember that time you did that? That was bad. You're not a good Christian. In fact, you're probably not even saved if you would pull something like that. You're a failure. You're a fraud. God can never love you after what you've done. You're guilty, and do you really think God could overlook that?" That's what he comes to us with. He keeps a very detailed record of wrong. And he never forgets, and he never lets us forget. But this just goes back to his deception all over again. This is what he does. He's a deceiver, and he is a great accuser. He's the one who tells you, don't pray or read the Bible after you've sinned, because God doesn't want to hear from you after what you've done. I know that's one he's come to me with. I do something, I mess up, and he's like, "No, don't pray. Don't read the Bible. God doesn't want to hear from you right now. You can do it on down the road, but he's not going to answer you right now." He's the one who, when life goes bad or something happens, he says, "Don't go to church. Those people can't possibly love you after what you've done. They don't care about you." This is what Satan does. He accuses us. He fills our mind with everything wrong. He throws our sins in our faces and says, you're too far gone for the love of God. You're not lovable. You're a failure. You're guilty. You're a fraud. And if we listen to him, we will have such a negative view of ourselves and such a negative view of God that we're liable to just resign ourselves to wallow in our sins and await our impending doom at the hands of a vengeful God. But that is not the God we serve. Because what I know is the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to cleanse even the vilest of sinners. And once we have received God's forgiveness, we can look Satan in the eye and say, I am forgiven, I am a child of God, and I know what happened to me, I am forgiven. Going back to Revelations 12, 10 through 11, he says this, then I heard a loud voice in heaven, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night, and listen to this, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. It says they overcame Satan. They overcame his accusations by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. The blood of the Lamb means that they have experienced Christ's forgiveness. They have been changed and transformed and cleansed by him. And the word of the testimony means proclaiming what Jesus did in your life. It's saying when Satan comes at you with his accusations, you can say, yes, I did those things, but I have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and those things that you are bringing up, I am forgiven. I am a child of God, and you can't accuse what God has forgiven. But make no mistake, he will come at us with this. He will attack us. He will accuse us. But know that when you hear those penetrating and negative attacks, recognize that that is not the voice of God. That is the voice of Satan trying to convince you that you're still guilty. But if you have sought forgiveness from Christ, look him in the eye and say, I'm forgiven by God. Satan is an accuser. And fourthly, he is a divider. He's a divider. And this is one of his favorite tactics to use in the church. He will do everything he can to divide God's people, to make them dislike one another and separate us from one another. And he's very good at this, because how many times have you seen, heard of, or been a part of a church split? It happens way too often. And these conflicts are not by accident, but if you get to the root of them, it's Satan trying to divide God's church, because Jesus himself even said, a house divided against itself will not stand. And he's had this strategy from the very beginning. If you think back to Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, this couple, they sold land and they brought the money, they sold the land to the apostles and said, this is the entire amount that we sold the land for, except it wasn't. They kept some of the money for themselves. Their goal was they wanted to be seen as the super generous saints of the church. And they lied about it. And in reality, they were just looking to appear well. And God put them both to death over that. Now that seems harsh, but why would God take such extreme measures? Because the church was so young at that point. And he knew that something like this could cause division. He was protecting his church. Think about in Acts chapter 15 when Paul and Barnabas were having an argument over John Mark. See, John Mark had been with him on a missionary journey before, but had abandoned them at one point. And Paul didn't want to take John Mark. He said, he abandoned us once before. I don't want to take him. But Barnabas, being the encourager he was, said, I want to give him another chance. I want him to come with us. It says that the argument between them got so heated that they ended up going their separate ways. This was Satan trying to divide the church. Now, thank the Lord that in that circumstance, God used that separation to take the gospel to even more places and make them more effective than ever before. But historically, that has not been the case when it comes to church division. Because if Satan can get us at each other's throats, we will be too busy fighting one another to think about advancing the kingdom of God. And the problem with it is so often the arguments we get at in the church are things that really don't matter. We argue about music. We argue about the color of walls. We argue about this and that. In eternity, that's not going to matter. That's about personal preference, not about the kingdom of God. And so we need to be united under Christ and put our personal preferences to the side. But Satan is a divider. He will divide anything he can. And I think you really see evidence of this in the state of families in our country. Because think about it. If you wanted to corrupt a nation morally, what would you attack? The family unit. Because if you can attack the family unit, drive them away from the church, you can corrupt them. That's exactly what he's done by dividing families, especially through divorce. And this is effective because if you can divide a family, divide spouses, they're affected, their kids are affected, and they grow up with a warped sense of what it means to be married, what it means to be loved, and what it means to be a Christian. You divide a family, and you can destroy society. And that's exactly the strategy that Satan has been after. And so when you begin to feel resentment towards family or towards fellow believers, remember that it's Satan working behind the scenes to separate us, and that we need to stand united under the banner of Christ no matter what our differences are. We don't have to always like each other, but we can stand united under the fact that we are under Christ and we all belong to Him. God wants us to be united. And Scripture makes that very clear. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. Colossians 3:13 through 14. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And I could go on and on and on with verses that tell us that, especially as the body of Christ, we are to strive for unity with one another. And I believe that the reason the Bible puts so much emphasis on this is because it's one of Satan's primary attacks, to divide churches, to divide families, to divide anything he can that stands for God. Because if he can get us to fight one another, he's won. And so I urge us to put away our bitterness or unforgiveness. If someone in a church family hurts you, we can forgive them, recognizing that ultimately we are united under Christ, which means we have to put away pride, put away personal preferences, put away our rights, and simply love the people of God as God has called us to. And when we do that and we unite in that powerful way, Satan cannot stop that church. Satan is a divider. And lastly, he is a destroyer. He's a destroyer. Revelation 9:11, they had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek is Apollyon. That is the destroyer. Satan is a destroyer. It's simply what he does, and his goal is to destroy anything good that we have and ultimately destroy us by getting us to go away from God and ultimately join him in his eternal fate in the lake of fire that Revelation speaks of. And he destroys us in a couple of ways. Firstly, he destroys us through adversity. He does this. He stacks the deck against us, puts so much obstacles in our way that eventually we crumble underneath the weight of it all. And 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul writes, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." Paul was speaking of the adversity that Satan can throw our way. He makes things hard. He makes us busy. He ruins plans. He discourages us. And in the meantime, he causes us to worry ourselves sick. This is how he destroys us, by putting so much adversity in our paths that we can't handle it all under our own power. But thankfully, we don't have to if we're in Christ, because with God, all things are possible. And so we can lean into his power and strength and not let Satan stop us from what God would have us do. But Satan also tries to destroy us from direct attack. He attacks us directly. Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Flaming arrows sound an awful lot like a direct attack to me. He does attack us directly. If you think of the story of Job, that was a direct attack. Now, we need to keep in mind that Satan is on a leash. He can't do whatever he wants, and we'll talk more about this in a few minutes, that he still has to answer to God. But Satan does launch direct attacks. He took Job's wealth, he took his livestock, he took his children, he took his health, and for some reason he left him his wife. Who told him to curse God and die? But Satan does attack directly. It may be not as obvious as Job, but he does. And this is where I want to reiterate that evil spirits are real. Satan and his demons do attack us spiritually. They attack our minds, they attack our spirits. They, like Job, may even attack our health. And the end goal of it all is the same as it was for Job, to get us to curse God and die. He wants to see you lose every ounce of goodness and godliness in you, and so he'll attack in whatever way he can in order to accomplish that goal. Now, at this point, I do want to say that this is not an excuse to find Satan behind every little thing. I have met those people that doesn't matter what happens, any bad thing, it's a spiritual attack, it's Satan. No, sometimes we're stupid and we make stupid decisions and it's our fault. That's not Satan at work. We can't blame him for everything. He's not a catch-all for everything bad that happens. But Satan is a destroyer. This is who our enemy is. He is a powerful enemy. He is a smart enemy. He is a destructive enemy. And we need to be on our guard because of him. And we need to be able to recognize his strategy so we can battle his attacks when they come. And that's why if you continue reading in Ephesians 6, Paul outlines the armor of God, which is such a great study. I wish I had a few more weeks to preach over Ephesians 6 and talk about the armor of God. But Satan is the second most powerful being in our universe. And my intention is not to cause any fear about this morning, but I do have to say this, that if you don't know Christ, if you are not a follower of Jesus, you do have something to fear when it comes to Satan, because we cannot handle him on our own. You pit me, just me, against the second most powerful being in the universe, I'm no match. But thank God for those who follow Jesus and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, we have nothing to fear from Satan at all. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." As powerful as Satan is, as formidable as Satan is, he is nothing compared to God. And if we have the living God living inside of us, that means Satan is no match for what we possess. Simply stated, Satan is just another created being. And when it comes down to it, he's not even close to being in the same league as God. You know, if you ask the average person about opposites, you say, "What's the opposite of God?" And most people would say, "Satan." But that's not true at all. If you want to know who Satan's opposite is, the closest thing you could say a Satan's opposite is the Archangel Michael. That would be Satan's opposite. Because when you say someone's an opposite, you're saying they're on the same level as the person you're comparing them to. And that is not the case with Satan and God. Satan is not his rival. Satan is not his counterpart. Satan is not his opposite. Because God stands alone as the ultimate power, God, and Lord over all creation. No one, not even Satan, comes close to that mark. And if we are in Christ, we do not need to fear Satan, because our God is king over him as well. And that's why I love Revelation chapter 20. It tells of Satan's last attack, his last stand. Revelations 7 through 10. Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them will be like the sand on the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So here's Satan launching his last attack with an army as numerous as the sand on the seashore, surrounding the camp of God. And it looks like we're headed for this epic battle showdown. And it's almost a letdown as far as the intensity goes. I mean, listen to it. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And there they will be tempted day and night forever and ever. It's almost anticlimactic. You have this big battle about to take place. Satan gathers him, and God's just like, okay, let's do this. Done. He's in the lake of fire. That quick. God is above all. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He has no equal. He has no rival. In all creation, including Satan, will have to bow down to his lordship someday. And that's the lordship that Satan wants. That's what he covets. He wants to be the one that everyone bows down to. He wants to be God. But he is not God, and he could never be God. And so in his futile attempt to be God, he actually has copied God in a lot of ways. If you look at how Satan has kind of set up his kingdom, he's really not that creative. All he's done is taken God, copied him, and twisted it. And if you read scripture closely, you can see, just by their titles, how much Satan has copied God. Here's some examples, and I have the scripture references up there for you. Jesus is God. Satan is God of this age. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus is the light of the world. Satan appears as an angel of light. Jesus is the Son of God. Satan is son of the morning. Jesus is the King of kings. Satan is the king of this world. Jesus is the Prince of peace. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Jesus paved the way for the Holy Spirit. Satan is the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And so when you look at that, you can see Satan has just tried to copy God the entire time. He is a counterfeit God. He's tried to be God. He's tried his best to copy him, but he could never be God. And his days are numbered, and he knows it. That's why he's attacking so ferociously right now. And so the purpose of this morning is simply to show us that we do have an enemy, and to show us how he operates, that he works through deception, that he works through schemes, that he works through accusations, and through division and destruction. And we must be aware of his attacks and aware of how he attacks. Because I'm willing to take it to the bank that every one of us this morning can probably recognize his attacks somewhere along the way after reading that list. You probably recognize what he's doing. We need to know how our enemy operates. And when we see it, we need to block it, but block it in the name of Jesus. Because even Satan has to respond to the name of Jesus. When he comes to you with lies, you can tell him to be quiet in the name of Jesus. When he tries to cause divisions, you can say, stop it in the name of Jesus. Because it's in the name of Jesus that we have victory. And if you really want to make the devil run, quote scripture at him. It worked for Jesus when he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights and Satan came to him with his temptations. What did Jesus do? He quoted the book of Deuteronomy, all things at him. And if Jesus can defeat Satan with the book of Deuteronomy, I think we can probably do all right having the entire New Testament at our disposal. Because at the name of Jesus and at the word of God, Satan cannot stand. And the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. If you keep reading in Ephesians 6, that's our offensive weapon when it when it talks about the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our weapon, His words. And so as we end this morning, I want to leave you with two verses that I hope encourage you in this fight. And one of them we've already read, Revelation 12:11. And they overcame Him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even in the face of death. The blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony can defeat him. And James 4:7, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And again, I believe that resisting the devil really is speaking in the name of Jesus and speaking the word of God. And so if we're under attack right now, and every one of us are under attack right now, even as we give this message, Satan's probably trying to say, that's not true, or no, you're not being attacked. We are being attacked. And if Satan seems to be beating you down, press into God and recognize that God is mightier and stronger than Satan could ever hope to be. And it's in the name of Jesus and in the word of God and in the cleansing blood of Jesus that we have victory, and we can have victory both now and in eternity. Satan is real. He is powerful. We need to be aware of him. But at the end of the day, it is our God who will reign victorious. End of story. God, thank you for your word this morning. And God, I pray against Satan and all his schemes that he will undoubtedly try to unleash on us this week. God, help us to be aware of when he is working, when he is tempting, when he is doing all the things that he does. And God, I pray that you would make yourself aware to us, that we would be aware of you, that you would empower us, that you would change us, that you would cleanse us, and that through your power working in us and through us, the schemes of the devil would not stand in our lives or in this church. And God, we pray with expectation above what you will do in us and through us, both today and in the future in this town and this community. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.